Now, before I begin, I wanted to say, particularly for those who are visiting or who are new to this church, what we do here in this space is not a sermon and it's not preaching. It is an address, and it is the fruit of my own reflections on a given topic. And you are free to agree or disagree with some or with all I have to say. So with that caveat out of the way, the Jesus as presented in Luke's Gospel is a champion for those on the fringes of society. His beatitude simply said, "Blessed are the poor." It was Matthew who added, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Luke tells the story of the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, the rich man, and Lazarus. Women were lifted up by Jesus in Luke. And Luke's Jesus enraged his enemies because of it. And he continually drew attention to their hypocrisy and self-righteousness. Luke told the story about a wealthy man who, following a bumper harvest, stored up enough wealth to see him live in abundance for many, many years. And Jesus begins the story with, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." And this is the parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store all my crops?" Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all of my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' And so it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God." Now, I wonder if Jesus were to tell this parable today, he might have had the rich man not only build bigger barns, but buy up more land so he could produce more riches for himself. He would have him put his money to work. He would be increasing his productivity. And Jesus encourages his listeners to be rich towards God. Now, for me in this context, I understand that, among other things, to mean be generous towards all that is within the sacred thread of life, the divinity that is in all people. A harvest service in a Christian community is a time when we reflect on the harvest of the soul, focus on spiritual wealth rather than the personal accumulation of possessions. But what is this spiritual wealth? Thich Nhat Hanh has a suggestion. He says it is about discovering ways to handle life's difficulties and generate peace, joy, happiness, right where we are on this beautiful planet. And Saville Hicks, minister of this church for a big part of the 20th century, suggests that Unitarianism is a way of thought, a method of approach to the deep problems of religion and life. It is not, he says, a collection of set and final dogmatic conclusions. So is harvest about nourishing both the body and the soul, which also pokes at our conscience? It is achieved through thoughtful and mindful engagement with the world. I want to take my spirituality out from deep inside me and put it to work in the world. I'd like to reflect on the real-time harvest, the vital nourishment we all need to survive. Now, as someone who has lived in this large city all of my life, I do feel somewhat disconnected from the earth which sustains me. I don't fully appreciate the work that has gone into gathering the crops that makes the food which sustains and nourishes my life. So today I pause and I say thank you for its bounty. And at this time of harvest, as the weather begins to turn, we prepare for the coming winter. Many of us assume that we will have all that we need to sustain us during the cold and dark winter. But this is a time of tremendous anxiety for many in our society who fear that they won't have enough to both feed their children and warm their homes. And the social safety nets that are a crucial part of our society must work for all in need. Now, we all benefit from a successful harvest. The harvest is a collective experience and a shared blessing. And in the context of a church service, it is indeed, why not, a metaphor for God's boundless goodness. But I find it a difficult metaphor, to be honest. After Jesus told this parable, he said to his listeners, "Do not worry about what you will eat or what you will wear. Do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying." The suggestion is that God will feed and clothe you as he feeds and clothes the birds of the air and the flowers in the fields. So why then is there famine? Why did 2.8 billion people experience moderate or severe food insecurity in 2023? Because of conflicts, extreme weather, deepening inequalities, and economic shocks. These, according to the UN Trade and Development Organization, are the key drivers of increased hunger. Perhaps the point is here that there is enough to go around and around and around again. No one need go hungry, yet many do. 64% of Ireland's total land area is used for agriculture to produce food. And if you add forestry, the total land area used for agriculture is 76%. The Republic of Ireland produces enough food for 40 million people. Include Northern Ireland, and this island produces enough food for 50 million people. So, I turn to a poem called Abundant Life by Ruth Duck. She writes, "We cannot own the sunlit sky, the moon, the wild flowers growing. For we are part of all that is within life's river flowing. With open hands receive and share the gifts of God's creation, that all may have abundant life in every earthly nation." It's true, we cannot own the sunlit sky, and we are part of all that is within life's river flowing. The problem is that people and nations can find themselves on a quest for a limited amount of gold in that riverbed of life. And they end up storing up treasure for themselves. "I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. There is never enough for those who appear to have everything." You might have heard of Parkinson's Law. And it simply states that if you give yourself a week for a task that could be done in a day, the work will tend to stretch out to occupy that full week. It's the root of inefficiencies and procrastination, apparently. And I know this very well because I've an assignment due in December, and I'm going to break Parkinson's Law and finish it this coming week. I'll just be left with two others that will probably take me all the time I am allowed. But you can also apply this Parkinson's Law to wealth. The higher your income, the higher your spend. When you get a pay rise, you find new ways to spend that money, even on things you previously considered unnecessary. Lifestyle inflation, I think it's called. And the beggar in our story taught the wealthy king about Parkinson's Law. I don't want to be judging anyone. I'm not here to push socialism or communism or any other ism. But this was certainly true for me in my career and in my life. I must pay attention to all that is in life's river flowing, especially when I have all that I need. In the final verse of Abundant Life, Ruth Duck writes, God calls humanity to join as partners in creating a future free from want or fear, life's goodness celebrating. That new world beckons from afar, invites our shared endeavor, that all may have abundant life and peace endure forever. While this new world beckons from afar, with our shared endeavors, it is indeed possible. Hope. And doing this together will also bring peace, a peace that will endure forever. So where do we begin to achieve this abundant life? Is it possible when we nurture a full and healthy spiritual life, a spirituality as suggested by Thich Nhat Hanh or Saville Hicks? I wonder, is it when these values are present in our lives? We are generous with our gifts. We are honest in our friendships and in our loving. We hold out the hand of peace and kinship to those who are not like us. When we harvest well, we have taken steps to make the kin, K-I-N-D-O-M, the kingdom of God, the beloved community, a reality in our lives. When we harvest well, we notice goodness all around us. We recognize our prejudices and how we fail to love. And in the light of the attack this week on a Jewish community in Manchester, I'd like to quote my friend Adam Slate, who is minister-elect at New Unity Unitarians in London. Adam brings his Jewish identity to his Unitarian ministry. He says, we face the fact that ideologies that don't value a diverse society and that normalize othering and political hatred are on the rise. We are called to commit more fully to a world safe for everyone because our fates are interconnected. Our shared humanity is stronger than the divisions hate seems to create. And I'd like to add my own thoughts and say, I don't believe or accept the voices in our society who seek to divide us, who reject the notion of a shared humanity, who peddle lies in order to strike fear into good people's hearts. You are sowing seeds of hatred and division. What do you hope to harvest? Who are our own? It is the whole human family, for creation is without borders, rich in diversity, which, as my friend Saville Hicks says, is as natural a law as gravity. Like everything spoken from this pulpit, you are free to reject and question anything that insults your soul. In conclusion, The rich man, storing up his wealth, seeking more and more, is an archetype celebrated in many Western cultures. I believe it ensures that societies will continue to institutionalize poverty and hopelessness, war and conflict. God has made good all of creation, and it is my task to make that goodness known and real within life's river flowing. So this harvest festival, let us celebrate all that is good and hopeful in our lives and look with love upon our neighbors. Let us help them to realize their place in the world that is gifted to all of us. Let all have a share of God's abundant life. Let us harvest together, creating, recreating, nourishing, and making real God's abundant life here and now. Amen.